In the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, practical help for living the Christian life, looking into the life of Jesus, and simply this morning looking for a practical definition of what it means to follow Jesus. Our text is the 23rd verse. Then he said to them all, "If any man would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Father, we have sensed your presence here this morning. And now we would open our hearts without reservation to the Holy Spirit. We pray that you'll touch our lips to speak, our ears to hear. Lord, this passage is so familiar, it's almost trite. But we pray that you'll make it come fresh and new again to our hearts. Help us to see what it costs to be your disciple. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title in the bulletin is, "Who Are Missionaries?" Possibly a better title would be, "Who Are Christ's Disciples?" Because I'm convinced, even though I said missionaries are royalty, and I believe that, because they have the privilege sometimes that the rest of us don't have of a clear-cut giving up of things and of family, I'm convinced that Christ does not have a double standard. And that it costs, if we will truly be Christ's disciples, it costs us all the same amount it costs us everything we have. I believe that being Christian, I believe that beyond what I believe, the Word of God tells us that being Christian is a correct answering of this call to follow Jesus. Of course, as we read this passage and other passages, we think certainly it was a lot simpler in Jesus' day to see Jesus come walking by. He would say, "Come, follow me." And there was a clear cut, a literal leaving of material possessions and personal ties and physically, literally, following Jesus. As we said, it's true that some people today have the privilege of a clear-cut break. I was thinking a couple of years ago when I got a call to Melrose Church, and the situation was very comfortable for me where I was, and I was privileged to report in my income tax, I think, $11,000 less the next year than I did the year before. But the prevailing sense of feeling in my heart was, good. Now I can really prove to Jesus that I've been meaning what I've been saying. That it's not that I serve him for the loaves and the fishes or for the money. And I think that those of us that don't always have the privilege of a clear-cut break, we have a more difficult task actually of maintaining life with things and among the people that we really dearly love. But at the same time, the primary issue is exactly the same. Jesus has to have supreme allegiance. And we have to let go of those things, even though they remain under our control. And difficult or not, Jesus has to have this kind of allegiance today. I believe that following Jesus in a personal way has to become a practical reality in my life and in your life, or else we're really not Christian in the true sense of the word. Our doctrine can be absolutely correct. I think our Nazarene holiness doctrine is as close as any human doctrine. It's the best I know about. I wouldn't be surprised if there was a mistake here or there somewhere in it. Certainly, not in mine, but in yours. My experience might be pure ecstasy at times until I'm just transported and I say, Certainly it's wonderful to have this mystical relationship. But no matter what our doctrine and no matter what we claim and experience or even what we feel, unless we have this day-by-day fellowship and obedience with Jesus Christ, there's nothing that can substitute with following Jesus in a personal way. Whether you're a missionary full-time, or whether you're a school teacher or a plumber, doesn't make any difference. If we're Christian, it means to follow Jesus. I want to say to you this morning that following Jesus is not just an offhand, part-time thing. In the last paragraph of this chapter, if you want to look at it there, beginning with verse 57, we see three people who came to apply to the board to become missionaries. They're making application to follow Jesus. And all three of them, as far as we know, failed. I'd just like to look at those briefly this morning. The first one came running up to Jesus and said, verse 57, "I will follow you wherever you go." And I would underscore this applicant by saying this man made a conditional commitment. And a conditional commitment is always unacceptable. I have no doubt this man was impressed with Jesus' power. You turn the pages back a few pages and you see where Jesus was feeding 5,000 people with just a few loaves and fishes. Read also there where Jesus raised the dead and where he healed the sick. Maybe this man hadn't seen it all, but he'd certainly heard about it. And he said to serve Jesus is to have access to unlimited power. To say nothing of all the people that come to hear him preach. And if I could just go along with him, I'm sure that I'd have it made the rest of my life. Maybe he'd seen that missionaries once in a while get to ride in a 747 and they go off to exotic countries and they see things that we only see in the pages of National Geographic. Maybe he'd even gone so far as to see one of these big Greyhound buses that's been converted into a place to live in. It cost $50,000. And he said, if I follow Jesus, maybe I'll really reach the top and become a traveling musician, you know, or something. I know I'm just funning this morning. But it's not funny. For following Jesus is not all of these glamorous things. Sometimes glamour may enter into it, and certainly there's romance in trusting Jesus day by day. But you know, Jesus turned around to this eager young applicant and he said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but I don't know where I'm going to sleep this evening." Jesus didn't know where he was going to take his rest that evening. He wasn't going to the Sheraton that night. He said, if you follow me, I'm not going to promise you that you won't suffer, that you won't be persecuted. In fact, most of his disciples were martyred. He said, the only thing I'll promise you is that I'll never leave you, or I'll never forsake you. Haven't you been listening what I've been preaching? He said, if any man will come after me, he has to deny himself, take up his cross. And so this young man who had a conditional commitment, at least it was conditional in the back of his mind, when he began to see that there was hardship involved. You know, Jesus doesn't always heal your sickness. Some people that know the Lord real well get the flu. And it doesn't mean that you're less spiritual either. Jesus doesn't exempt us. If he exempted us from all hardship, if everything we ever went into we could pray right out of, what a lineup we'd have for Christians. They'd say, wow, that'd be the most selfish thing in the world. Let's move along. If I take this long with all of them, we'll get out of here too late today. The second paragraph, The man doesn't come to Jesus. Jesus actually speaks to him. He said to another man, "Follow me." And I titled this one, "Conflicting Commitment," or "An Encumbered Commitment is Unacceptable." Jesus invited the man. What a tremendous privilege to have the Master himself say, "I'd like you to come and study with me." But this man's encumbered. He said, "First, let me go and bury my father." I don't know whether the father had already died, or as some scholars tell us, that he probably wasn't even sick. I don't know what that means altogether. But I do know a couple of things. I know, first of all, that Jesus claims never destroy legitimate obligations. Jesus isn't interested in just being harsh. And our first obligation very often is to our families. I've had people that would get excited and get saved and think that God had called them to preach when they had little, two or three little babies running around. I'd say, you know, it just makes sense that first of all, you've got to fill your obligation that God has given you. But I know that Jesus does demand absolute allegiance, and we can't let other encumbrances or obligations put off that decision in our hearts that we are going to mind God whatever it costs. Whedon, in his commentary, says, "The tenderest ties are often the conductors of temptation. The man who is willing to delay his obedience to God's call may find in his delay the snare that will involve him in ruin." We can't let anything be used as an excuse or a reason, no matter how dear to our heart it may be. A loved one, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a father, a mother, claims upon our loyalty. Jesus looked at the man and said, "Let the dead bury the dead. You go and proclaim the kingdom of God." There wasn't any obligation there to that father to sustain him. Jesus, even on the cross, took care of his mother. It wasn't that he was trying to destroy a legitimate obligation. He was saying there's a higher loyalty involved here. Then the third man in this paragraph says, "Lord, I'm convinced. I believe it's right. I will follow you, Lord, but first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family." And I have underscored here, a procrastinating commitment is unacceptable. And this man is orthodox, and he's been a Nazarene all his life. Of course, Nazarenes are the only ones that are orthodox, of course. But this isn't enough. Now is the only time God knows. And now is the only time that we can be sure of. Jesus said, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Like my dad used to tell me, if you don't obey when I ask you, it's not obedience. It's disobedience. And I thank God for a strict dad. Taught me that. When I know God's will, and when God says go, he doesn't mean go tomorrow. He means now. And even though these three men failed to follow Jesus, thank God there were some that did follow. And even though today, probably most who profess to be Christians, most people will not make Jesus Christ first in their lives, there are many, thank God, that do follow. Many that follow with all that they have. And I want to say to you this morning that the demands for following Jesus have never changed. They're exactly the same this morning as they were when Jesus said it back then. "If any man will come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Now I want to ask you this morning, as you put these criteria for following Jesus up against your life? How do you measure up? What does it mean to deny himself, deny self? I think sometimes we get a little twisted, warped view of what it means to deny self. We talk about prayer and self-denial, and we think that denying self is not eating anything on Wednesday noon. Or maybe we can't quite get through a whole meal without eating, so we just won't eat a big dessert. And we're denying ourselves. Or maybe some people think that denying self is when you give up cigarettes. I want to tell you, it's not self-denial to give up sin. What Jesus is talking about here is a fundamental denial of our right to our own major decisions and minor decisions of life. It's a willingness to say, you be the Lord of my life. And it's not something that comes by lightly. There's something within our hearts until they're surrendered to God that says, I will not have this man to rule over me. When that rebel faces facts and says, I will have him to rule over me, that is denial of self. Jesus says, I'll have nothing less. If any man will come after me, let him deny the right to himself and follow me. Then he speaks about not only denying self, but he says, and take up his cross daily. What does it mean to take up the cross? Could mean hard circumstances, could mean irritating neighbors. I think it goes deeper than that. He's speaking about the fact that it's not cheap grace that saves us. I think it was Dietrich Bonhoeffer that gave us that phrase. At least he wrote about it a great deal. And he said, cheap grace is the grace we bestow on ourselves. The preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Costly grace is the gospel which must be sought again and again. The gift which must be asked for. The door at which a man must knock. It is costly because it costs a man his life. And it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It's the cross that Jesus asks you to bear, which is a call to death. For it's only through death to ourselves that we really find life. And then he says, take up your cross daily and follow me. Follow me. I'm so glad he put that in there. It's not just a denying of self and a taking up of the cross and then reading a book or trying to keep rules or trying to remember all the things that I've been taught. But the very heart of this thing is that we have the privilege of coming into his presence. And the fountainhead of all spiritual life and all spiritual growth is the simple scriptural life of prayer and Bible study that's centered in knowing Jesus and knowing more and more about him, and in living in simple obedience to the revealed will of Jesus as he dwells in our hearts by faith. I believe in this complex culture in which we live that it's possible to have a simple relationship with Jesus Christ until he's real to us. I believe this morning Jesus is calling us all to follow him. Not just the missionaries. Not just the pastor. Not just people who sacrifice income and teach in Christian colleges. Not just those that are full-time in the kingdom of God. God doesn't have a double standard. Our day may be different, and the issues may seem to be more complex today, but I want to tell you that the basic issue is still the same. Jesus said, if you want to come after me, give up all that you have and be willing literally to give it all up. But even if you have to live with things and among the people that you love dear, Give me your total allegiance. And follow me, whether it's glamorous and you get to preach to hundreds of people, or whether you're stuck off on the backside of the jungle somewhere, like our missionary over there in Papua New Guinea, Daryl Shendel, who doesn't see anybody that can speak English except his wife for days on end. That sounds glamorous, but you talk to Daryl for a while. It's tough. But we follow him. And I believe God is speaking to me and to you and to all of us today, saying, Lord Jesus, I hear your voice. And I want to tell you, I want to be a Christian in the true sense of the word. Then it may be this morning that God is confirming a special call in your heart. Maybe you've been wrestling about it and talking about it. I want to wonder if there'll be a response, a commitment down in your heart to saying, yes, whatever your will is for my life, I'm willing to do it. Will you respond to God's call to follow him? I'm going to ask you to put a voice to your testimony this morning. As we close, I want us to sing number 397. This is not in the hymns of invitation. It's a hymn, a statement, a declaration that where he leads me, I will follow. And that first verse says, I can hear my Savior calling, take thy cross and follow me. I want you to stand and sing it with me this morning. And let's tell the Lord, where he leads me, I will follow. Shall we stand? Let's not sing it too slow. Let's sing as though we really mean it.
I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear